WVNN, pro-life news and a bullet point prayer for your week with Copper.
Welcome to the show, everyone. Happy Sunday. Thank you for joining us. Now, in the news this week, Google is deciding to censor pro-life information. In this case, LiveAction.org, which is one of the largest pro-life news organizations out there, and I highly recommend their articles, they have been paying for Google to advertise a hormone called progesterone, which is a hormone that your body starts producing when you become pregnant, and it helps you to stay pregnant, have a healthy pregnancy, and it also combats the chemical abortion pill. So Live Action has been advertising this hormone, progesterone, as an alternative to the chemical abortion pill for women who take the first dose and then regret it and wish that they could save their child. They go and search, what do I do after a chemical abortion? And what would pop up are these ads. There's a hotline which connects women to doctors who offer progesterone injections, which can balance out their hormones and enable the pregnancy to continue. But Google has decided that that's not okay. Google claims that they consulted doctors who told them that opinions on the drug varied and that it was potentially dangerous. By the way, progesterone is also used to prevent miscarriages in women who have a desired pregnancy, and it is FDA approved and has been used for many years. So quite a few senators have gotten together and questioned Google. Members of the Senate Pro-Life Caucus sent a letter to Google CEO insisting that they reverse their decision and asking questions including, did Google employees communicate with any representative of pro-abortion organizations when making this decision? Were scientists or medical doctors with a diversity of views on abortion consulted in this decision, or only those who promote abortion? That was the so-called doctor who questioned progesterone, was actually an abortion provider. And will Google also remove ads for the deadly abortion pill, or only drugs that allow you to keep your child? Now, I find this highly problematic for a variety of reasons, including that it seems like women have a choice unless it's a pro-life choice. Pro-abortion advocates say that they support a woman's right to choose, while simultaneously censoring any information which would allow a woman to choose if she decided that she changed her mind about the abortion and wanted to keep her child. So we only have the right to choose abortion, and they're going to decide the rest for us. That is a highly problematic view. While progesterone is an FDA-approved drug, the senators wrote and point out that the abortion pill has in fact resulted in at least 24 deaths of women and at least 1,042 mothers being sent to the hospital. So if they're claiming that this is a health issue, there is quite a double standard here. As far as we know, progesterone, which is a natural hormone created by the human body, has not caused harm to any women or their children. The senators concluded saying, the practical consequence of Google's abortion distortion is that pregnant mothers in crisis will only have the option to be marketed abortion drugs through Google's ad platforms, while life-affirming alternatives are suppressed. Now, I understand that the main goal of people in the abortion industry is to make money. But if a woman has already bought the abortion pill, I don't think she's getting a refund for that. She's gone home. She's taken the first pill. She only has the chance to take progesterone and reverse the effects within the first 24 hours. But after she rushes to the hospital, to a doctor, and gets an injection, is she really going to be running back out to the abortion clinic and trying to demand a refund? So what is their motivation here? Are they so insistent upon killing children that they can't accept the fact that a mother can have compassion on the child in her womb? Do they need to control the woman's response as well, her emotions? Oh, no, it's not okay for you to have compassion. So not only are they propagating an extreme disrespect for human life, but they're not even okay with the fact that a woman can regret an abortion and decide that she wants to keep her child instead. They are so opposed to the idea that a young child's life is a good thing that they are going to control the way women think, not just about abortion, but about their child. How did we get to such a place? Now, I'm going to have a very dear guest on in the next segment, and we're going to break down the attitude behind these types of attacks. How did we get to a place where we are so against seeing human life as beautiful? We are so against basic compassion that a mother could have for her child. Oh, no, that's too dangerous. They might start telling other mothers that they should have compassion for their children. I'm going to invite my mother on to talk about this and what she's seen in the past few decades. Well, she herself has had 7 children. Now, my mother encouraged her older children, and I'm one of those, to watch the births of our younger siblings. And she and my father were both very open and always happy to explain elements of pregnancy and childbirth. So I've never been afraid of those sorts of things the way other people have. It made a huge impact on me. It helped me not only cherish life, but cherish the process of making a new life. Their attitude drastically shaped mine, and I think that's what we're missing today. People don't talk about these things. It's all hush-hush. No, it's gross or embarrassing or shameful. It's not shameful. It's one of the most beautiful and natural things that the human body can do. And the way that they brought their children into this experience alongside them and taught them the joy of it is, I think, what we're missing. So stay with us. It'll be a great discussion. We'll be right back here on WBNN. Back to Prayers for Life on WBNN. I'm your host, Copper. Thank you so much for joining us this afternoon. Now I'm bringing on a very special guest who is actually my mother. Her name is Therese, and she's joining to talk about some memories that we have and her experiences with motherhood. So, Mama, thank you for joining the show, and would you start by just telling us a little bit about yourself and our family?
Absolutely, and thank you very much for having me on your show. As Copper said, my name is Therese, and my husband and I have been married for 30 years. My husband is a pastor, so that makes me the pastor's wife, and we have 7 children. So is that about it?
Yes, I'm the second oldest of those 7 children, and that is a good number. I rarely meet people who can beat that number. Well, some of the most precious memories I have growing up are of watching my siblings' births and of holding them for the first time and listening as you explained lots of things about childbirth. I remember that I didn't find it frightening, but I was kind of endlessly curious about it. Can you share how you made the decision to involve your children in your childbirthing journey?
You know, I think that the answer to that question starts with the fact that God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. He makes covenant with us, and he asks us to bear his image by also making covenants and keeping those covenants. And my husband and I see our marriage and our family as one whole unit, a unit bearing God's image, a unit that is involved in making and keeping covenants. So it honestly would never have occurred to us not to include the entire family in bringing new life into the world.
Amen. Do you have any favorite memories? Maybe some responses that I don't remember having when seeing childbirth that you thought were cute, or maybe you wish people knew that childbirthing could be like, you know, X.
You know, I think that we should back up a little bit, because you're remembering witnessing your younger siblings being born. And of course, that's a very unusual thing.
That's
and
true.
I believe that that's a tremendous blessing that
yeah.
you all have. Of course, I've never seen a birth myself, even though I've given birth to 7 children and my children have seen births. Mm. I just think that it's such an amazing thing that you all had that opportunity. And that comes with home births or births in a midwife clinic where the family is welcome.
Hmm.
So one of my most favorite memories has to do with my doctor. Our first doctor when we had our first child was one who helped us to understand the beauty of pregnancy and childbearing and child rearing. And we had a newborn, and I was tired, and I was overwhelmed, and I was trying to figure out breastfeeding, and I didn't have a family unit to help me. And he came over to our house one morning. I think it was just a few weeks after your older sister was born, and I was calling the office and crying probably, and not quite sure how to just work it all out. He showed up at my apartment, our apartment, with his wife, with takeout pancakes and bacon, and said to me, "Why are you dressed? Put on a bathrobe, sit down and eat. You should be doing nothing but resting and holding that beautiful baby and nursing, and everybody else should be serving you. You are a queen." And I have never, ever, ever heard anybody else explain anything like that in their experiences with childbirth. He was a very unique person, but the entire practice with which we were involved for several of our deliveries was a unique practice. Again, portraying the beauty of labor and delivery and child rearing and bonding. And I will never forget how he helped us to view it in a very different way, through a very different lens than the world has.
Yeah, no, that's definitely impacted my view of pregnancy and childbirth. I know so many girls my age, they're just terrified of it. And I've never really understood that because I saw how beautiful it could be. And I know some people will respond and be like, "Oh, why would you let your child see something like that?" So it's okay to let your children watch horror movies and see gore, but seeing something natural like that, answering questions about the body, somehow that's strange?
Yeah, and of course, our culture unfortunately portrays pregnancy and delivery, labor and delivery, as something terrifying, as something even almost unnatural that needs a hospital and machines and interventions to make it happen. Now, I am so thankful that we have amazing medical technology that saves lives of mothers and children. And I would never, ever say that somebody shouldn't be in a hospital if that's where they're most comfortable. But unfortunately, the image is such that it's a disease to be treated and you must intervene with medical technology in order to make it happen, as opposed to this is why a woman's body was created the way that it is, so that she can give birth to children, and that in most circumstances it can be done in a beautiful, peaceful, hard work, but beautiful, peaceful way. And that is, again, our culture just views it so differently. I wish that, and you asked this question before, perhaps you wish people knew that childbearing could be different. And that's probably the biggest thing I want for women who are entering childbearing years and making childbearing decisions. And that is that your expectations should be of something beautiful, something rewarding, something wonderful, although hard. But there is nothing that's worth it if it's not hard work, you know? So that's what I wish people knew, that it doesn't have to be terrifying. It doesn't have to be horrible. It actually can be beautiful and wonderful.
Absolutely. And our society does teach a very different picture of childbearing and children than what God teaches. And I found that even a lot of American Christians have bought into our culture's narrative rather than what God teaches, and that many people have a pretty negative view towards not just pregnancy and birth, but towards children themselves. So what formed your opinion of children? Are there any significant verses, or was there a clear way that God laid on your heart the desire for a large family?
Of course, I would start with Genesis chapter 1, which gives God's command to us to be fruitful and multiply, reiterated in Genesis 9 as well. He actually desires us to bear children and raise them up in the knowledge of him. We bear his image, he is our creator, and we are also able to create life. And I think that's where it starts, is with God's command to us to bear children, and not only to bear children, but to train up our children in the knowledge of God, train up our children in the knowledge of God's word. And all of our decisions and all of our desires for training our children come from God's word. So the verse that pops to mind most immediately is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." This picture of love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, our worship of the Lord being directly tied with, impress them upon your children, teach your children about me every day, wherever you are, when you're at home, when you're walking along the road, when you're lying down to sleep at night. And that, I believe, is definitely foundational to a lot of our decisions and our desires. He doesn't just say, make babies. He says, raise up your children to follow and to worship me, and our worship of him necessarily involves teaching future generations about God's promises.
How do you think our society got to such a place of seeing children as a burden rather than a blessing?
Obviously, everything that I've mentioned comes from the Bible, comes from the Word of God. And I believe that the Bible is completely perfect and completely authoritative for all mankind. And our culture is no longer in agreement with that statement. Our culture no longer deems God's Word as perfect, necessary, sufficient, and completely authoritative over all aspects of our lives. If that were to be different, and that's the job of the church, sharing the gospel with the people, with the sheep, with those around us everywhere we are, the church needs to, what's the word I'm looking for? Sorry, you have to edit all this out. It's the church's responsibility, and our responsibility as well as missionaries wherever we live, to teach people God's will, and his will is in his word. So if the culture says covenants aren't important, there's no reason to get married, there's no reason to commit to raising children because covenants aren't important, we've lost a basic characteristic and attribute of God. He is a covenant maker and a covenant keeper, and as image bearers of God, we are to do the same. So if our culture doesn't believe that, in fact, if our culture looks down upon making covenants, making commitments and keeping them, then the very first thing to start to fall apart is the family unit. Marriages and commitments to and covenants with your children to raise them up.
That's a good way to put it, that most people wouldn't think of it that way. Either your child is, you know, your responsibility under the law, or you don't want them and you get rid of them, but there's not an idea of that level of a bond that you enter into an agreement with your child, basically, to raise them in truth and in beauty and in goodness.
Of course, there's more to it than that as well. And that, again, goes back to the Word of God, which clearly indicates that children are a blessing. One of my favorite verses is from Psalm 127, which says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And we see time and time again that God makes promises to generations, not just to individuals, but to individuals who are then commanded to make known the promises and the faithfulness of God to future generations. I mean, a lot of the genealogies in the Bible may seem boring, or we don't know why they're there. But one thing that I challenge everybody to consider is that the genealogies in the Bible present a view of passing on the knowledge of God to future generations, and that is a blessing. You can think of the blessing given to Rebecca when she goes, leaves her family to go and marry Isaac. They say, may our sister increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. This is a blessing that they put upon her when she goes to get married. And that blessing is, you will become the mother of nations. You will become blessed with offspring. Not that bearing children is the only or even the primary purpose of marriage, but it certainly is a purpose. Kids are one reason for marriage, and they are a blessing. Our culture has come to the place where it propagates and believes that children are a burden, children are a curse, and that is not at all how God's Word presents a view of children.
Thank you so much for your insight so far. We're going to go to a quick break. We'll be back in just a minute with some closing thoughts with my dear mother, who has modeled such a beautiful image of motherhood to me throughout my life. Stay with us. host, Copper. We are joined again by my mother, Therese, who had a whopping 7 children, including myself. She has shared some wonderful insight with us about God's view of children and families and how we went wrong in our country. Children are a blessing. God desires us to cherish the life of children, whether we were ready for them or not.
Tragically, I think one of the reasons we shifted in mentality is as the women's rights movement gained traction and changed over time, that we got in our head that women are more important than their children, or the false narrative that you either have to pick yourself or your child, to the point where even other women will criticize each other and turn on one another if they have a differing opinion about how motherhood and womanhood interact. Have you experienced hostility like that because of how you chose to lead your family?
I would like to preface my answer with reiterating once again that the role of the church is so essential in all of these issues. Women have understandably come to a place of identity crisis, not just in this generation, but in every generation before now, because we are fallen sinners, and we're always going to question our creator, question our identity, question our worth. Who are we? Why did God make us? What should we be doing? And I feel that it is absolutely imperative for the church to be teaching God's word in a systematic way, such that women understand that being someone's wife is fulfilling, that being a helper made suitable to one particular person is a blessing, that the children that result from that covenant are an amazing blessing. Then, of course, what's happened is that women have come to, well, I have to figure this out on my own. So, yes, in answer to your question, I have received hostility over the years, but my desire has always been that I could then graciously try to share the word of God with those people and help them to understand who it is that God wants women to be. What does God's word say about femininity, about being a woman involved in a job, in a home, in a family, in a community, in a church? There's so much that God's word has to say about that. And the hostility that I've received, I believe, comes from a place of fear, of hurting, of confusion, of identity crisis. And it's not just women, it's men too, who have the same identity crisis. And so much of what we see in the pro-abortion world is of men who are terrified because their girlfriend is pregnant, or even some men who are married who are terrified because their wives are pregnant. And so often this comes from a place of not knowing who they are, their identity in Christ. Why did God make us? I think that's maybe a bit more than you wanted, but the negative things that I've gotten over the years often have to do with, you know, why do you have so many children, or why do you stay at home with them? And again, I feel like that comes from a place of a fear, of lack of confidence in who we are and who God made us to be.
Pro-abortion organizations are so powerful that their lies and misinformation have leached even into what people know just generally about prenatal care, about fetal development and labor. What kinds of myths and lies do you see that are the most pervasive, and how can we combat them?
I think that the biggest lie that we've been trying to fight in the pro-life movement and just in the church in general is the denial that an unborn baby is a human being until they're born. And a lot of strides have been made in combating that lie with the advent of better and better medical technology, which has made the date of viability just so much sooner than it used to be. But still, that pervades our society. I very rarely come across somebody who refers to an unborn child as he or she. Almost always people say it. And it sounds like a little thing to fight over a pronoun. Ironically, in our culture now, pronouns are all the thing. But I have always, for years and years and years, insisted that someone would say he, she. Even the like that to say, this is an unborn boy or an unborn girl versus an it, forces people to stop and think about what they're saying. Again, it sounds tiny or small, but it actually is a very huge mental picture of an it versus a he or a she.
That is a good point. And I remember once you talking about how young girls, they just are not taught anything about pregnancy, about fetal development, how Hollywood is pretty much the only impression that people get of pregnancy. And so once they enter into a crisis, they have no reliable information to fall back onto. And so, of course, they're going to make a decision that hopefully they come to regret.
Yes, and I would say to that, if there are any moms listening or potential moms who are listening, and dads too, is that never hesitate to answer your children's questions. I know that it can be uncomfortable to talk to your young son or daughter about sexuality and where do babies come from and that sort of thing. But children are naturally curious. And when you or your siblings would ask a question, I would answer it. I would answer it truthfully and openly. And if there was a follow-up question, then we'd talk about that. If there wasn't, then maybe that was enough for that moment, for that time. But being willing to have those conversations is absolutely essential, because it's from your parents that you're going to get a truthful picture of sexuality and a notion of an unborn child being a precious, precious blessing. And that's not going to come from the world. It's certainly not going to come from teenage friends. And it's certainly not going to come from Hollywoodized pictures of pregnancy, labor, and delivery. I joke with my kids when they talk to me about the scenes that you see in TV shows or movies, and I'm like, oh, here we go. She's going to start screaming her head off now. And they just turn and look at me, and I say, listen, you're too busy to scream your head off. It's hard work having a baby. You can't just sit there screaming the whole time. I just find that to be very unrealistic. It also just imprints this impression in your head of it being torture or something.
Yeah.
So you've got this picture of a woman delivering a baby in a hospital bed screaming her head off, and then the next scene in the action movie is of some bad guy torturing a good guy, and the screaming is exactly the same. So how are they supposed to think any different of it, you know?
Yeah. I was present or observed 4 of the births of my younger siblings, and you never screamed once.
I was busy. You don't have time or energy to scream.
So is there anything else that you'd like to share about this topic? Maybe any insider wisdom you've gleaned from God over the years?
More than anything, I would love more and more people to embrace the absolute truth that children are a blessing. Proverbs 17, verse 6 says, children's children are a crown to the aged. Parents are the pride of their children. Can you imagine what it would be like to walk up to a random teenager on the street and say, what do you think about your parents? And for them to say, my parents cherish me. They are my pride. Would that not be the most amazing thing to hear come out of a young man or a young woman's mouth? But I would like to emphasize that we do not only have biological children, we also have the opportunity to have spiritual children. And that I definitely want to emphasize, because there are some women who are single and don't have children. There are some women who are not capable of having children. And yet God still gives us opportunity for spiritual children. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Our children, and our physical children and our spiritual children, are our glory and our joy, because that's how God sees us. We are his glory and his joy, his chosen precious children, and that is how we are to view our physical and our spiritual children.
Amen. So what I think of as well is Proverbs 31, the wife of noble character, which says that the husband of a wife of noble character will be respected at the city gates, and that her children will arise and call her blessed. Now, the city gate was the most public space in a city where discussions happen. What's more public than talk radio out to thousands of people? So here at the city gate, I will say I am arising and calling my mother blessed. That I am saying here, I indeed have been cherished by my parents, by my mother, and that my parents are my pride. And she is the type of woman that I want to be. She's the type of mother that I want to be. I have seen 30 years of a righteous marriage and of self-sacrificial love, and do not believe what our culture teaches about children, about femininity, about motherhood. What I believe is scripture and what my mother has modeled to me in my life through scripture. That is what I want to leave you all with today. So thank you so much.
And I would love to echo what you were saying about the Proverbs 31 chapter, and that is that the starting place for every woman is with Jesus. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's where all of this starts, the type of woman you are, whether you're married, whether you have children. It all starts with the fear of the Lord and trust in Jesus.
Amen. Amen. So thank you so much for joining us today, Mama.
Thank you very much for having me.
I'm glad you could share some stories with us.
Yes, it was fun.
Good.
Everybody enjoyed it.
Yes, yes. All right, well, we're going to go to a short break here, and we'll be back on the other side with a prayer that you can pray this week, asking God to end abortion in our country and asking God to reaffirm in us a celebration of what He teaches about children and motherhood. We'll be right back. Stay with us. The show Prayers for Life. I'm your host, Copper. Thank you for joining us today. If you missed any of the show, you can find our podcast online at audioboom.com, WVNN. You can also find the show on our Facebook and Twitter pages, Prayers for Life Radio. If you like hearing a Christian voice in the news and find our prayers encouraging, I encourage you to reach out at 7prayersforlife@gmail.com to discuss radio partnerships. If you're a business or organization who is passionate about life, we would love to partner with you. Or if you're an individual, you can support our show at patreon.com/prayersforliferadio and get episodes early each week. Now, I want to leave you with a couple verses that I have found great joy in. We've been talking today about how God commands us to love our children and that He finds children to be a blessing. That is the idea that He wants us to have. He wants us to view new life as precious. He loves all of His creation. When He created the world, He said it was good. And when we create new life, even if it's unexpected, He still wants us to say, they are good. I'm encouraged by some verses in which God demonstrates how much He cares for all of us as children. He says that He made mankind in His image. And so He is not only our Father, but the attributes of motherhood also came from Him. The tenderness and compassion that one has for a child. The deep connection. The delight in seeing new life grow. That caring nature also comes from God. He says in Isaiah 46:3-4, "Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you." In that tenderness, the idea of Him having carried us and stuck with us through everything, I'm really reminded of the kind of love that mothers show their children. And He demonstrates this to us, this endless desire to be close to us and to keep us from falling. He says later in Isaiah 49:15,
Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. He has greater love than our mothers in this life have for us. And he wants us to model that same love. Psalm 27:10 says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. God creates a better family than we ever can on this earth. He truly shows what it means to have the love of a father, of a mother, or someone who has created new life. How can we not seek to do the same? Let us pray that we can do so, even to a small extent.
And now, a bullet point prayer for your week.
Loving Father, you have created the beauty of family. You are a creator and sustainer. You have designed the miracle of life and birth. You are perfect in compassion, tenderness, and care. You designed men and women in your image and teach us to love our family as you love us, your children. You rule through covenants. Your word is perfect. You never abandon us, your children, but run after us when we are in trouble. Renew our covenants. Replace our dismissive attitude toward family bonds with your joyous one. You desire healing and unity among our families. You desire parents to delight in their children and children to be proud of and honor their parents. Convict us of our disobedience in these matters. Change our families and culture to look the way you want them to. Come close to the men and women facing unexpected pregnancies. Let them find joy in new life. Help them celebrate their child, even knowing they will face difficulties. Change our attitudes from viewing children as a burden to seeing them as a blessing. Holy Spirit, help us to seek your word and believe what you say about families, rather than believing the wicked selfishness our society teaches. Work miracles even as our enemies seek at every turn to hide information about how to save the lives of children. Help women find what they need to care for their babies and reverse abortions that they have started. Give them this desire and compassion. Place Christians around these men and women and give us the willingness to offer support and show our joy in life to help them get through their crises. Forgive us for thinking of ourselves before our children. Forgive our disinclination to love even when it's hard. We want things to be easy. We want our lives to go as we have planned them, and too often we do not first ask what you want of us. Forgive us for forgetting you when you never forget us. Keep us from perpetuating the idea that children are an aggravation. Do not let us believe that or speak in such a way about the beautiful lives you've created. Deliver the children whose mothers have started aborting them. Save them. Soften their hearts. Grant them hope and protect them from the falsely constructed truths our enemies wish for them to believe. Relationships can be so trying, but you can protect us from destroying ourselves and those we love. Grant us the insight and power to do so. Through Jesus Christ.
We invite you to take a moment to pray with us each week.
Thank you so much for praying with me. And I wonder, how has praying been going for you? Now, I resolved that I was going to try and pray these short prayers each day of the week. Now, that was an ambitious goal, and I haven't managed to do so yet. But I've been praying a lot more about this topic than I would without a goal. I've been able to pray multiple times each week using this prayer as a fallback option, so that if I'm stressed and anxious and I'm not sure what to pray, I can still just pull it out and pray it. And that is still genuine. And still, that is pleasing to God. I would love to hear about how praying has been going for you. If you found this bullet point prayer helpful, if you'd like it in a slightly different format, I share this prayer on Facebook and Twitter each week in one page that you can print out. It's in bullet points so that you can easily pray each point. You can also get it by newsletter, and our sign up is on our Facebook page. But if you would find a different format of prayer more encouraging or useful, I would love to hear from you. My hope for this show is to accomplish what God intends and to encourage all of you to prayer and to unify a Christian voice in asking God to change our hearts and minds about this issue across our country. I hope you'll join me again next week, and I wish you a great week. Thank you for joining us so much today. Don't miss next week's show, Sunday at 3 p.m.
This has been Prayers for Life with Copper.